If you'll open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, we're continuing our Refuse series that will take us through the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ, and what follows thereafter. And I have to remind myself that the many weeks that we have been studying in chapter 27 and really going back to chapter 26, the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper. This is the same night. So we've gone one day in history, and we're still there. We're talking about the death and burial of Jesus today. So it's still just one day. So much has happened in this time. This morning we're talking about refusing tradition, and I guess I had to make a stretch to make that title, but we're talking specifically about Joseph of Arimathea, who was a member of the council, who was the one who requested the body of Jesus after he died. And how this is refusing tradition is that typically a council member would not take the body of a criminal and take care of that body. So last week we studied the crucifixion of Jesus, recognizing the power from the cross, the love from the cross, and really just took a moment to make note of this, that the Jews did not kill him, the religious leaders did not kill him, it was not an untimely death. Jesus chose the moment he would give his last breath and yield up his spirit. Before we discuss the burial of Jesus, we need to confirm his death. So for that, I want to read a passage from John chapter 19. This is just leading up to Matthew 27. John chapter 19, beginning with verse 31. If you want to just flip a few pages over. John 19, beginning with verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Jesus breathed his last, and he yielded up his spirit. In Mark chapter 15, if you've done the reading throughout the week for your devotion, we saw in Mark chapter 15 that Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. So he confirmed the death with the centurion that was in charge, the Roman soldier that was in charge. And then he gave permission to Joseph of Arimathea to take the body with him. Some commentators believe that Pilate's willingness to give over the body to Joseph was just another point, another indication that he believed that Jesus was innocent, and that he would not allow him to be buried with other criminals, that he was to be treated differently. Now we can look at our text this morning. This is Matthew 27, beginning with verse 57. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 57. We'll go through the end of that chapter. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the council. The council was the Jewish governing authority. There were 71 members of the council. They were the chief priests, they were the scribes, and they were the elders. Now, this is the same group of people, this group, the council, that schemed to take care of Jesus, to get him out of the picture completely. They are the ones who lied about him. They are the ones who enlisted people to be false witnesses against Jesus. They are the ones who turned him over to be crucified. You would not expect a council member to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. But did you catch the description of Joseph of Arimathea in this passage? Matthew called him a disciple of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus. Interesting. Well, I went to Mark. What did Mark have to say about Joseph? Here's what Mark said. He was a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. That's Mark chapter 15. What about Luke? Luke chapter 20 says he was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. And then in John chapter 20, John called him a secret disciple. I want to speak to that for a moment before we continue on with our passage. First, Joseph of Arimathea may have been identified as a secret disciple, but he is no longer a secret disciple. His actions declared something different. His actions declared allegiance, respect, and honor toward Jesus. Second, followers of Jesus cannot be secret disciples and witness about Him. It's impossible to do both. If you remember in Jesus' teaching, He said in Matthew chapter 10, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Why is that? Why would Jesus make such a profound statement regarding those who follow Him? When you identify with Christ for salvation, you also commit to Christ for His mission in obedience. God's Word tells us that He desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Well, if that's His will, that's His desire, how does that occur? Well, we know from Scripture and really from a practical standpoint, the lost must hear the gospel in order to believe. In order for them to hear, someone has to speak the gospel out loud to them. As a sinner saved by grace, you have been given the gospel. You've been given the Holy Spirit who equips you to share the gospel, and you've been given the command to share the gospel. Despite the busyness of our lives, and I know our lives are busy, I know that we have goals in life, I know that we're working hard towards something, whether it's graduation or retirement or relationships to some degree. And I know that we're consumed with the activities of life. But hear me, as a follower of Christ, we have one purpose as we exist here on this earth. One. And that is to glorify God as we continue telling other people about Him. That's the only reason why we're here. Otherwise, He would have taken us to heaven when we were saved. So understanding that, that we are to continue sharing the gospel, and that's not just for those who are good at it. That's not just for those who are gifted for it. That's not for those who have gone to seminary for it. That's not for those who are on staff. Every believer. You remember our study that we did for 7 weeks this fall? It's entitled, Every Believer a Witness. Because if you are His, you also have a responsibility. Do not slough off the responsibility of sharing the gospel with other people. This is why we exist. Yes, we risk persecution when we share the gospel. Some will even risk their lives to share the gospel. But God's mission is not about us. It's not about our comfort and it's not about our safety. If this is God's will to be done, if it's God's desire that we share the gospel with a lost and dying world, we must also trust that He is all-powerful and that He will protect us until our mission is complete. We know that to be absent of this body is to be in His presence. I can't think of a better way to have gone than to be faithful and to be obedient to what He's called me to do. Can I challenge you this morning? If you've never publicly confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you do that today? I'm going to let you just meld on that for a while. You can do it right now if you want. But we're going to have an invitation at the end. That if you've never proclaimed Him as your Lord and you know that you are a follower of Jesus, but you've never said it out loud, it's your opportunity to not be a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a council member also. We encountered him in John chapter 3. He snuck in the dark of night to meet with Jesus. He said, we know you're from God. We know the things that you're doing is from Him. And Jesus went on to tell him that you must be born again. Nicodemus heard that literally. How does that work? And then Jesus had to explain to him what that meant spiritually. And then Jesus went on in that conversation and He shared the gospel with Nicodemus. You and I know that as John 3:16. As He looked at Nicodemus, He's explaining all the spiritual matters here. He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel. And Jesus shared it with him. John chapter 20 says Nicodemus joined Joseph here for the burial. Isn't that incredible? I don't know how I've missed that before. Nicodemus, a council member, Joseph, a council member, came together for the burial. Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of aloe and myrrh to anoint the body as they prepared it for burial. Now, just for perspective, Wake Forest University valued myrrh at $4,000 a pound in our money. This was a significant investment that Nicodemus brought to the table. Now, we're not told that Nicodemus became a follower of Christ. I can't find in Scripture that says he was a disciple of Jesus. But there is no mistaking that he made a significant contribution to the burial of Jesus Christ, putting his life on the line by stepping out and saying, I honor this man, I respect this man. Joseph also contributed to Jesus' burial by giving him a tomb that's cut in the rock. Warren Wiersbe said this. He says, it's not likely that Joseph prepared the tomb for himself. He was a wealthy man and certainly would not want to be buried so near a place of execution. He prepared that tomb for Jesus and he selected a site near Golgotha so that he and Nicodemus could bury Christ's body quickly. Joseph and Nicodemus could have been in the garden waiting for Jesus to die. When they took him off the cross, they defiled themselves and were not able to eat the Passover. But what difference did that make? Because they themselves found the Lamb of God. We might be tempted to look down on Joseph and Nicodemus because they're living this secret life, that they've refused to identify themselves publicly with Jesus. But it is worth mentioning now that taking the lifeless, bloodied, beaten body of Christ off that cross and covering him with the aloe and the myrrh and wrapping him in the clean linen, which I can only imagine soaked through, defiling themselves in a holy week, they made a statement before all people that Jesus was different. And they publicly declared their honor and respect toward him. Dr. John Barrett says this of Joseph and Nicodemus. He said they paid a high price for their actions. Never, so far as the biblical record goes, were they heard from again. But there can be no doubt that this one act cost them their positions, their possessions, and likely their lives. They placed Jesus in the tomb, and then they rolled a great stone in front of the opening. Scripture says Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, which we find in Scripture, was Joseph's mother. And they were there. Why is it important that Scripture would mention those two, that they were there? And here's one reason, because there are theories that try to dispel the rumors that Jesus Christ was raised again. And here's one of them. They said the women didn't know where they were going. They just went to the wrong tomb. That's why it was empty. But here they're saying they knew exactly where the tomb was because they were sitting across from it. They saw where they placed Jesus. The disciples may have forgotten what Jesus said, that in 3 days' time I'll be raised again. But the enemies did not forget. The council members worked so hard to rid themselves of Jesus that even after ridding themselves of his life, they still acted in fear. It says that they went to Pilate. They knew what Jesus taught about the resurrection, that in 3 days he'd be raised again. And they could not escape the fact that he raised Lazarus from the dead after being in the tomb for 4 days. And what do you do with that? He's still walking around. So they warned Pilate and said, you know, that these disciples, they're going to try to come and steal the body. And this is going to be worse than before. Remember, Pilate's trying to manage peace. He doesn't want any uproar among the people. And so the council are convincing him that they need to do something extra to take care of the body of Jesus so that he won't be stolen. And by the way, it's highly improbable that that would have occurred. The disciples, the fishermen, going up Roman guards, these guards who were trained to kill, They did their job well. And you just don't sneak up on them and sneak around them and surprise them. They were looking for you all the time. It's highly unlikely. Matthew Henry said this: it's improbable because they had not the courage to own him while he lived, when they might have done him and themselves real service. And it was not likely that death should put courage into such cowards. Pilate permitted the council to take the Roman guard to the tomb. And so you can even put the official Roman seal on the stone here. And why is that an important detail? Because later, as we'll see next week, there would be lies spread that the disciples came and stole the body. That's why they're claiming that he has been resurrected from the dead. So the council and Pilate made it impossible for anyone to access the body of Jesus Christ. That means their actions, though they didn't intend for this, proved the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day. If no one can access it, how do they explain the stone being moved and the soldiers on the ground? So they themselves set this whole thing up. Actually, they did not. God set this whole thing up, knowing the hearts of the people, that He would be glorified in the coming days. Next week, we're going to celebrate the one thing that separates us from every faith in the world. You see, our Savior did die, just like everyone else. But He did not stay dead. He overcame death. We're the only ones who serve a living God. And we're going to celebrate that next week. Worthy of celebration. As we close, Jesus said you cannot follow Him in silence. Now, this comes as an invitation in many ways. Now, let me go back to the one that I mentioned. If you have not declared Jesus as Lord publicly, it's time that you step out and not keep it a secret any longer. Maybe you're not sure of your relationship with Jesus. Well, why not? Scripture is very clear about the certainty of salvation. What's holding you up? What's the barrier in your life? What do you need from Him? And have you asked Him for it? Because He will answer. It's His will that all be saved. It's His will that all come to the knowledge of the truth. And if you would be bold enough to ask Him, He will answer you today. As a follower of Jesus, I think secretly we hope that coming to church on a Sunday or a Wednesday is public declaration enough. And I guess if you went by way of the lake or by way of the golf course, or if you had an announcement going on externally from your vehicle as you drove here and letting everyone know you're going to church to worship the one true living God, that might be different, but we're not. Are you being faithful in telling others about Jesus Christ? I listened to a professor some months ago, I guess it was 2 years ago, Dr. Matthew Queen, and he said that he asked that all the pastors in the room, said, if you had an opportunity, would you share Christ with someone? We're like, of course we would. He said, of course you would. However, what you have in your mind as the opportunity is a light from heaven that shines down on an individual, and you hear the voices of the angels calling you to come and speak. That's what you're asking for. He said, there's opportunities all around you. We share openly on Wednesday nights of opportunities that we have and the opportunities that we've seized, the opportunities that we've missed. And we're learning that God is really at work everywhere around us. And He's not inviting us to share the gospel. He's commanding us to share the gospel where we go, as we go, at work, at school, in the store, on the course, wherever you are, in the stands. Amen. This is us. We're the body of Christ. And let me just say this. If this is not your commitment, would you make the commitment today? You don't have to pray about it because God said so already. But would you say yes, Lord? Yes. There may be others here today, listen, that God has been speaking to you for months. And you've not said yes. I don't know why you're waiting, but I've been in the waiting game before. Not a good place to be. And today's the time to say yes. I hear you, Lord, and yes is my answer. Will you do that today? I don't know what He's laying on your heart. I don't know how He spoke to you through His Word today. But I do know that the only way to glorify God, the only way to magnify His name is to say yes today. The altar is open to say yes today. I'll be here in the front to say yes today. If you need my help, I'm here to help. I would love to pray with you. Whatever you need. But this is between you and God right now. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Ryan and Mike's going to come up and they're going to play a song. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. But that's your opportunity to respond to Him. Will you say yes? Let's pray now. Lord, You have been so good to us. And You truly are worthy of worship and praise. And Lord, we come to You now, broken vessels before You, asking that You fill us with Your Spirit. That You be in control of our lives. We've tried to control it and it's not making sense and it's not working out. But Lord, Your plan is perfect. Your plan is true. May we be on the same page as You today. Whatever You're speaking to us right now, Your people says yes. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.